If you'll please join me in opening your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra, chapter 8. Tonight our text is verses 1 through 20. But as we read, we'll not read all of these verses, as you'll see that there's a long list of names. And so we'll not, for the sake of Brother David and for all of us, not read all of those names. So Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king, of the sons of Phinehas. And then the list of names begins, if you'll look with me down to verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eliezer, and for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men, also for Joiarib, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place Cassiphia, and I told them what they should say unto Iddo, and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Cassiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brethren and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims. All of them were expressed by name. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the weather that we've enjoyed, for cooler temperatures, just a calm, quiet day. We thank you for days like this. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to come to church tonight, for everyone that's come. Lord, would you please bless our time in your word tonight? I pray that your word would go forth in a way that would touch hearts, Lord, that would move each and every one of us to be fully surrendered to you, to serve you in whatever capacity, Lord, you've given us, and that we would invest our lives in souls and in the things that are going to last beyond this short, quickly passing life. Lord, I pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. I pray that you'd work in the hearts of your people here, Lord, for we can't preach to those who are not here. But I pray that you would work in these dear folks' hearts, that, Lord, we would surrender ourselves to go forth as your servants to build your temple to see souls saved. Please speak to us. Please help us by the power and guidance of your Spirit. May you be honored by how we receive your word and by how we respond to it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether it's in business, sports, ministry, or any other venture in life, there are two keys to success. Two main keys, we might say. Number one, having the right people. Number two, having the right plan. Any organization, or in the case of a church, which is not an organization but an organism, any organization or organism is only as good as the people who are a part of it. And also, a failure to plan, as others have observed, is a plan to fail. And though faith in God does not make plans without God, faith does make plans with God. Tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. Lord, send the Levites. Lord, send the Levites. And we're going to see from our text tonight how Ezra, upon whom was God's good hand, took the first of those aforementioned steps and gathering around him the right people to join in his mission to go up to Jerusalem to minister to the temple, but to minister to God's people. Next week, God willing, we'll see how he gets the plan. But tonight, he gets the right people. What we see in our text tonight is going to remind us, first of all, of the great need for laborers in God's work. It was true in that day. It's abundantly true today. And seeing these things ought to encourage us to follow Ezra's pattern in making requests or praying for laborers and then being willing to be those laborers, to go forth to build God's temple, which today is the church, the body of Christ. So let's note from our text tonight three key ideas related to that thought of, Lord, send the Levites. We'll note, first of all, the registry. We see a registry. Secondly, the review. And then thirdly, the request. So let's begin with the registry. And this is seen in verses 1 through 14. But Ezra was a man with a mission, and he was a man on a mission. And as God had given him permission, God had laid it on his heart to do the will of God in returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God, restore the house of God at least, beautify it, and to revive the people of God. Ezra's first step in getting ready to go on this mission trip, if you will, was to gather around him the right people, those who would join him, those who were going to go and serve with him at the temple and ministering to God's people. And so in verses 1 through 14 of our text, we have really a registry. We have a record of the names of, as Ezra describes them, the chief of their fathers. The words literally mean the heads of the families who joined Ezra's mission work. And the fact that the Holy Spirit specifically mentions the heads of the families or the chiefs of the fathers is significant. That the heads of the families joined in Ezra's work also ensured that those under them, including their wives and their little ones, who are mentioned in verse 21, also joined. There's an important lesson here when we're thinking about the work of the Lord today. It is so important, it is vitally important that churches have men, the heads of the families, that are committed to God's work. For if the head is committed, then the rest of the family will likely follow. Others have observed that a church is only as strong as its families, and families are only as strong as the men who lead them in serving the Lord. And so as Ezra records the registry of those who are going with him, he lists the heads of these families. These are the men that would lead their families in joining this mission work. Fellow preacher made this observation. I think it fits so well with what we find in our text tonight, which is what he's commenting on, but it also parallels quite well with what we saw in the message this morning. He said this, in the mind of God, headship in a family or home is a vitally important truth throughout the Scriptures. The head of the house carries responsibility for all that goes on in the home and is expected to exercise authority and leadership under God. The Lord said of Abraham, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Paul writes, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Paul is setting out the qualities of an overseer in a local church and continues, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? However, greater than the truth of headship in the family or the home is of the divine order of headship as expressed by Paul. Thus, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It is expected that this order should be reflected in the home. So Ezra lists a registry, those who join with him initially in going on this mission trip to Jerusalem, and he begins by listing the heads of the families, and that is so appropriate, and what an important reminder for men to lead their homes in serving the Lord. Now, as you read through those verses 1 through 14, here's what you would find. You find that the men who initially joined Ezra's mission numbered about 1,500. Okay, so there's about 1,500 men in total. Added to this are going to be about 300 additional temple servants. And again, as has already been mentioned, along with these men, the heads of their families were their wives and their children. And so Bible scholars estimate that there were between 5,000 and 8,000 people in this caravan. This is not just a small group of people. This is quite the large group. And we'll see later why Ezra made it such an important matter of prayer in leading these people across very treacherous territory. But again, this is a large group of people. Also, if you compare what we read here in our text to chapter 2, verses 3 through 15, you have there a registry of those who went up many years earlier under Zerubbabel, the governor. You find, though, that many of the names are the names of the same families represented here. And it's kind of interesting that those who had earlier, maybe some of these people's parents, maybe some of their grandparents, they had that pioneer spirit that said, hey, let's go with Zerubbabel. Let's go serve the Lord at Jerusalem. And they leave. And now some 50 years later, perhaps even longer than that, now some of their descendants, their children and grandchildren, they show the same pioneer spirit and they say, we're going to go too. And would that we could develop that within our families, that there would be a spirit, a desire from generation to generation that we're just going to give ourselves to serving the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the pioneer spirit seems to run in families. And would that it would be that way in each of our families represented here tonight. Again, it was an honor for these people to join with Ezra in this mission work. It's an honor for them, though we didn't read the names tonight. It is an honor for these people that their names are recorded in the Word of God. They're recorded in Holy Scripture for having been willing to uproot themselves from their home in Babylon and go on this mission trip. We say, wow, what an honor to be included in this registry, to have your name counted among those who would serve the King. And today we need to be reminded that the most important registry in which to be included is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where we want our names to be found first of all. You count those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, we all ought to be able to say, hey, count me among that group, that I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus said, you want something to rejoice about? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It's in that register. Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There is a song that we don't sing it here so often because it's not in our hymnal, but there's a new name written down in glory. And as I understand the scriptures, that's not entirely biblical. As we study the scriptures, here's what we would find. It seems that God has written every person's name in the book of life when they're born. But if they do not overcome, and John explains to us in 1 John, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. And if a person dies without having received the Lord Jesus Christ, putting their faith in him, their name is blotted out. By the way, that flies in the face of hyper-Calvinism, because it shows that it was God's intent to save every single soul. And he says, if you'll overcome, if you'll simply put your faith in my Son, I'll not blot out your name. But I ask you tonight, is your name written there? When the Lamb's Book of Life is opened, will your name be found there? Have you put your faith and trust in him? That's the registry we want to be included in, first of all. But secondly, we want to be counted among the servants of the King of Kings who would service bring. So there's the registry. And then secondly, the review. Verse 15. Again, now Ezra's writing from the first person because he is personally involved in what's going on here. He says, and I gathered them, all these aforementioned people and their families, their wives, their children, perhaps even some servants, that are part of their family, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. So upon gathering the people together at this nearby river, this unnamed river that runs to Ahava, this is going to serve as a staging area for the coming journey. Okay, again, when you're taking 5,000 to 8,000 people on a long trip, you want to have a staging area, get everything in order before you just, you know, all right, everybody, take off. That could be dangerous, okay, literally. So he gathers these people, all these people here to this river near Ahava. And when they get here, they camp, they stay in tents for 3 days. This 3 days, I think, is interesting. You read so many times in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in particular that as they went about doing the work of the Lord, this 3 day time period is frequently mentioned. And it's significant. Okay, 3 days gave sufficient time for everyone, including those with wives and small children, to arrive. Okay, you have 15 or 8,000 people. It's hard to get everyone there within, you know, a 30-minute time frame. Okay, we're going to meet at 9 o'clock sharp. Okay, that's not happening. So 3 days gives everyone sufficient time to get there, but it also gives the people some time to rest up for the long trek. They're coming from different places. They've already made a long journey. They're getting ready to launch out on a very long journey. So it's important for them to rest up before they take this next step. So 3 days gives the people time to rest up for the coming long trek. But also during this time, probably after resting himself and gaining a fresh perspective on things, as we read in verse 15, Ezra does a full review of all the people who had joined him. He walks about the camp and he's checking out, hey, let's see who responded to the call. Who's here? Maybe some people that he knew. Certainly there would have been thousands of people that he had never met before. And what an encouragement it was to Ezra. Here he is and he thinks, wow, we send out this simple call and look at all these people that have showed up, like 8,000 people. You say, is this a big deal? Well, think about this. This was some 50 to 80 years after Zerubbabel and Joshua had led the first wave of Jews back to the land. That means it's very likely, it's almost certain that none of these people who joined Ezra had ever been to the land of Israel or had seen the temple. Okay. Again, Babylon and Persia was all these people had ever known as home. They've heard stories, but they've never been there. And so this, for these 5,000 to 8,000 people, these men leading their homes, this is literally like they're leaving their homeland to go to a foreign mission field, even though that mission field that they're going to was technically their homeland. But they've never been there. What an encouragement, again, it must have been to God's servant Ezra as he looks around and he sees men with wives and small children, and they're uprooting themselves. They're taking everything they have. They're leaving this place, going to a place they've never been, they've never seen. And they're willing to step out and do this. What an encouragement it was to Ezra. These people had allowed the Lord to work in their hearts. God had worked in their hearts to see beyond their own comforts, to see the importance of God's service, of beautifying God's temple, of ministering to God's people. And again, what a blessing it is today when God's people, families, again, men leading the way, willingly lay aside their own agendas for the purpose of serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I love that. To Stephanas and his household, ministry was a family addiction. So this is what we're about. Life is about serving our Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 29, Paul says of Epaphroditus, who's another example of one who exemplified the mind of Christ. He says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So Ezra gets here and he does a review after resting 3 days. Again, Brother Sam Lewis mentioned this on Tuesday night in bringing the King's Kids message, but before making large decisions, before starting out on a big venture, it's important to get rested up. It helps change perspective, and it can turn mountains into molehills, whereas exhaustion mentally, physically, spiritually can turn molehills into mountains. So he rests up, he reviews the people, and initially as he looks around, man, he has to be absolutely beside himself, encouraged. Here are these people. Again, they're just completely uprooting themselves, leaving everything they've ever known as home to go to this place that's not like, you know, a booming metropolis at this point, just to serve the Lord. But as Ezra reviews, he finds something missing. If you look at the latter part of verse 15, he says, "And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi." Ezra found none of the Levites. Now, the Levites were the men who had been specifically chosen by God to serve as priests in the temple. But none of them had responded to the call. I mean, perhaps 8,000 other people have. But no Levites showed up. And Ezra's perhaps scratching his head asking, where are the Levites? Did they not get the memo? Maybe the sons of Levi were so deluded with hearing so many other voices, and they were so busy doing other things that they could not hear God's call. Perhaps they had gotten so comfortable in Babylon, and life in Babylon, that they had become disinterested in obeying their call as to serve as priests in God's house. Now, we understand this. When the people went into Babylon, the Lord told them, settle down. Enjoy where you're living because you're going to be there for a while. You know, kind of like the Snickers commercial that a while ago, you know, it's like, you're going to be there for a while, grab a Snickers. It's like, okay, folks, grab a Snickers, sit down, enjoy yourself, because you're going to be here. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, unto all that are carried away captives, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace." So evidently the Levites had followed that command quite well. They had settled down. Yet God never intended for his people to become so comfortable in Babylon that they forgot about Jerusalem. Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6, you have the psalm, really the testimony of the musicians as they were led away captive out of Jerusalem toward Babylon. They were so discouraged as they just hang their harps in the willows. But they had this heart as they were carried away captive. Psalm 137, 5 and 6, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." In other words, may I forget how to play this musical instrument. "May my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." That was their mindset. But now, think of this, some 50 to 80 years after the Babylonian captivity had ended. This is many, many years after Cyrus said, y'all can go on back to Jerusalem. Years and years later. And now you have the Levites going AWOL. They're absent without leave. They're out of the will of God because God had chosen the Levites to serve as priests in the temple. And the call is sent out once again. And this generation of Levites are not nowhere to be found. And today there are many New Testament priests who likewise have forgotten that this world is not our home. And they've gotten so comfortable in this Babylon that they are delinquent in the work of the Lord. And furthermore, it's not that God's continual call for laborers is not going forth. Isaiah makes that clear, that this call of God is ever going forth. And it didn't stop with Isaiah, by the way. He heard it and responded to it, but the call just keeps on going forth. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? The problem is not that God is not calling, that He's not looking for volunteers that He can send. The problem is that many of God's New Testament priests are ear deep in the world and they're not hearing the call. Many are serving King Me First. Many are running to see their piece of land. They're trying out their yoke of oxen. They've married a wife, and therefore they've gone AWOL on God's service. And just as Ezra would ask, where are the Levites? Today we ask, where are the laborers? Where are the laborers? The review. Thirdly and finally tonight, there's the request. It's seen in verses 16 through 20. You find there that when Ezra finds no Levites in the camp, he does not say, well, that's fine. No, this was something that needed to be drawn attention to. This was a problem that needed to be corrected. This was a gap that needed to be filled. And so when he finds no Levites in the camp, you read in those verses that he sends a delegation of 11 men, whom he describes as men of understanding. He sends these 11 men with prepared, persuasive words. Ezra says, here's what you're going to say. He gives them the words to say, and he sends them to this man named Iddo. Okay? The scriptures don't tell us specifically who this man was, but others, you know, studying out what's going on, where this man's located, they come to the conclusion that this man, Iddo, was, quote, the chief teacher of the law to the Levites. So he's kind of like the headmaster, the schoolmaster for all the Levites, the preacher boys, if you will. And he sends these 11 men of understanding with prepared, persuasive words to go to Iddo and tell him or request that he would send Levites to serve in the temple. And as Ezra points out, by the good hand of God upon Ezra, his partners, and their work, this request is fulfilled, at least in part. This delegation returned. And when they return, they're not alone. They come with 38 Levites. 38 Levites responded to the call. These are to serve as priests in the temple at Jerusalem. And along with them, there are 220 Nethinims. These are those who are dedicated temple servants, not necessarily priests, but they're dedicated to serving and helping in the temple. Ezra certainly would have wished that these numbers were larger, or perhaps that they were reversed. Maybe he's thinking, wow, why didn't we have 220 Levites? And no, and yet he's got to be encouraged that there were some younger men with their families, again, surrendering to leave Babylon and to move to Jerusalem. They're going to go and serve. This again required some faith and commitment on the part of these men and their families. But God was honored by it, and God's work at Jerusalem would be helped by it. And today, just as it was during our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, there is still a great need for those who would give themselves and their families undividedly to the work of the ministry of God's New Testament temple. The Lord said that He would build His church, His New Testament temple, but He uses us, He uses means, and we are the means. We are, in effect, His hands and His feet, His voice. And today there is a great need for laborers. Today we do not have an Iddo, per se, that we can go to and say, hey, send us laborers. If so, we'd like to find out where he is, right? This man, Iddo, his name, by the way, means I will praise him. I will praise him. That's a good name. Kind of an unusual one, though, if you're going to name your child that today. But anyhow, his name means I will praise him. And today we don't have an Iddo to whom we can go and ask for laborers, but we can and should pray to our God, who is the one worthy of praise, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's what Jesus told us to do, right? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the labor or the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Those men had already been willing to go forth. Jesus is telling those who are already actively obeying him and going forth to pray for others to go forward. He's not asking those who are, you know, content to sit soaking sour to pray that somebody else would go. These are the guys already out there doing it. He says, you pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke 10:2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You say, preacher, you're getting redundant. You just quoted that, yes, but I want to mention that text because the context of Luke chapter 10 is interesting. That immediately follows two important things. First of all, Jesus is making his way up to Jerusalem where he's going to die on the cross. He sets his face like a flint, and as he goes along the way, he's calling disciples. And one man volunteers, you know, he says, I'm the guy you need, you know. And the Lord kind of cooled him down a little bit and he says, you think so, but let me remind you, the birds of the air have nests, the fowls of the air have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have where to lay his head. He was very eager, but he had not counted the cost, and it's understood evidently that guy didn't follow, though he seemed so eager initially. Another, Jesus says, hey, follow me. Says, I can't do it, I've got to, you know, gives an excuse. Another, follow me, got a reason why I can't. So Jesus is trying to call disciples to follow him, and they wouldn't. There were some unwilling disciples. And then at the beginning of Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends forth 70 to labor. Those are willing, but it's still an insufficient number. So you have two problems. You have some that are unwilling to go, and then you have an insufficient number of those who are willing to go. And so the answer was the same. Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. And today we face the same problem when it comes to the ministry of the local church, where we have churches without pastors. We have sheep without shepherds. The problem is that there are too many unwilling disciples, excuse makers. Beyond that, there's an insufficient number that are willing. Sometimes I feel like, I wish I could divide myself up into like 5 or 10 people and just like minister full time in 10 different places. That is impossible. You can't do it. But the answer today is the same. Pray that the Lord would send forth laborers and volunteer to be one. Say, we can't meet every need, but no, you can meet one need. You can do what you can do. Say, I can't fill all the gaps. You can fill the gap that God wants you to fill. So he sends a request. And praise the Lord, there were some men who responded to this request. Now, though there is a great need for laborers in God's work, we need to understand even from our text tonight that not just any Tom, Dick, Harry, Harriet, or Sally will do. And that's not what Ezra's looking for. Instead, when you read about Ezra's mission and those who responded to it, verse 18, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, not a dodo, not an idiot, not an incompetent fool. But there were men of understanding. And today, just as it was with Ezra's mission, we need men and women of understanding for the work of the Lord. Faithful men and women are needed who have more sense than God gave to the common goose. Some people perhaps have this mistaken idea. It's like, you know, you failed math, you're horrible at math, and you failed in every other venture, and you're a wimp, and you're incompetent to do anything else, so why not just do the ministry? Because you can't, you know, no. That's not biblical. God wants men and women of understanding. Men and women who could do a host of other things and be quite successful, but who says, I would not do something else. I would not give my life to any other purpose than to serve my God full time. Not because they're ignorant or stupid or a wimp or whatever the case may be, but they count the cost. They take life to the judgment seat of Christ, and they acknowledge that only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. And based upon that desired end, they make the decision of how they're going to spend their days and spend their life up until that point. As we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, it is possible to do service in the name of Christ for wrong motives, and that's worthless. That's wood, hay, and stubble. And it is possible to do other things with a motive to glorify God in Jesus Christ. But when you boil it all down and you think, okay, I'm going to spend all of my days and my hours focused. I only have one mind. I only have two hands, two feet, two eyes, one voice. And I want to see how I can best use these things that God has given me to best affect the kingdom of God, to reach as many people as possible, and to give a good account when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What's the best way that I can do that? And we need more laborers in the harvest. But we need some men and women of understanding. You say, well, if I went into the ministry, if I served the Lord full time as pastor, I would be wasting my talents. Baloney. Listen, I think if we saw things from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective, if we had the heart and eyes and mind of Jesus Christ, we would beg Him, oh God, let me serve You, let me preach Your Word, let me reach lost souls, let me feed Your sheep, Lord. What a privilege to feed the sheep of the Good Shepherd. I mean, could there be any higher calling than that? And yet we're too comfortable in Babylon. We've forgotten that this world is not our home. And we think our money's going to last and our houses are going to last, our health is going to last, our beauty, whatever the case may be. And I tell you, it just flies away. And we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to give an account. Again, we need men and women, women of God, men of God who have the wisdom of God. How can we become this? You say, well, preacher, I'd love to serve the Lord in ministry. I'm just not sure that I'm equipped. Well, God has given us means, praise the Lord. We have means to become men and women of understanding. Number one is to cease from our own wisdom, okay? It's to become teachable. Okay, you can't teach anyone something that knows, you can't teach anyone who already knows everything, okay? We need to become teachable. But if we'll get that attitude, we can become men and women of understanding. Where do we find that? Where do we get that? It's this book. It's this book. Psalm 119, verse 30. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And become a man or a woman of understanding that God can use to bless souls, to reach souls. Get in God's book. You say, well, I'd rather watch a football game. Well, you can do that. You can make that choice. But you need to make up your mind whether you want to be a man or woman of understanding, a man or woman of God, or just, you know, just kind of float along and exist. We got to make priorities. Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Proverbs chapter 1, the introduction to the Proverbs says this, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. The entire book of Proverbs was written for the express purpose to teach us understanding. And much of the ignorance and the lack of understanding among believers today is due to a lack of study of the book of Proverbs, which was given for the express purpose, again, of teaching us understanding. It's within reach of every one of us. But are we truly hungry for God? The Lord said, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And we get so divided. I'm as guilty as anyone, okay? So I'm preaching to myself first and then to you. But we need to make up our minds what we're going to do with our lives, whether we're going to be men and women of understanding, and whether we're going to fill the gap that is as great as it's ever been. The world's population, as far as we know, has never been as large as it is right now. And yet, the laborers are so few. Instead of living for our own comforts and forgetting about God's temple, about God's house and God's work, let's pray for and be those laborers with understanding whom the Lord would send forth into His harvest field. Lord, thank You for giving us this passage of Scripture that can challenge our hearts today, Lord, as we want Your hand upon our lives. We want Your blessing. Not just, Lord, we don't just want Your blessing so that we can live it up for ourselves, live our best life now, but that we might have Your hand upon us to do Your work. And I pray that You'd stir in each and every heart here tonight, and that we would consider ourselves and how we're spending our time, what our focus is, what our goal is in life, and how it's all going to measure up when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray that we'd make some changes, Lord. Make some definite decisions because You've given us the power to do it. You didn't make us robots. You don't force people to be saved. You don't force people to serve You. You do work in our hearts to help us to be willing. I pray that we would be tender-hearted and that changes would be made, Lord. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask a few questions tonight for us to make application of God's Word. And the first question is this, is your name in God's registry? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? When you stand before God one day, when you stand before the Lord, is He going to say, oh yes, I recognize you, your name is clearly here in my book? Or will He say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you? Have you submitted yourself to Jesus Christ? Is He your personal Lord and Savior? Have you changed masters? Once being a child of the devil, but have you become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, I've never done that. God is convicting my heart. I recognize that I need to make this decision for real. I need to receive Christ. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, please save me. I believe that You died on that cross for my sins. You rose again. And I want to be Your servant. Would You look on me, have mercy on me, and save my soul? If that's your decision tonight, would you acknowledge that by quietly raising your hand? Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you giving your best and giving your all in the service of your Lord? Have you perhaps, like some of these Levites, gotten comfortable and forgotten that the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few? Is God perhaps giving you a desire or a burden for some particular work in His service? Would you respond to that? Would you obey those promptings of the Spirit? And then, would you be a man or woman of understanding? Would you seek with a hungry heart to know and walk in the wisdom of God's Word so that you can be equipped to minister to others for our Lord? Maybe tonight God has spoken to someone's heart regarding full-time Christian service, or what it's often referred to as that. But maybe some particular work in a service, you say, "Preacher, I want to be one of those laborers. I want to go forth into the harvest field and give myself full-time to the work of the Lord." Maybe you don't know specifically what that would entail at this moment, but you just say, "That's my desire. I want to give my days, my time. I want to live of the gospel. And tonight, that's what I'm going to commit myself to do. Is there anyone that by lifted hand you'd say, "Yes, that's my decision tonight. I'm going to follow the Lord and serve Him in ministry"? If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? Thank you. I see those hands. Praise the Lord for that. Lord, thank you for the tenderness of your people's hearts. I pray for these that have raised their hands again, Lord, just committing their lives to serve you in ministry. I pray that you'd give the desire of their hearts. I pray that you would fan that flame, that you would strengthen that resolve, and that you would protect against distractions and things that would pull us away, Lord, from just being dead set and absolutely serious about serving you, Lord, because it is a serious need. I pray that you'd use each and every person here tonight to serve you in whatever capacity they choose, Lord. May it truly be done for Christ. May we do all that we can, do what we can do in your grace and in your strength to reach souls. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.